We open our Bibles this afternoon to the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 3 and verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I want to speak this afternoon to you about the Christian in relation to his Bible. I might put it like this: how are you getting along with your Bible? You see, when this conference is over, you're going to forget almost everything you've heard anyhow. At our conference in Wichita, I asked two of the ladies shortly after the service was over, since I was busy in another part with the youngsters. I said, what was the preaching about this morning? Oh, they said it was real good. Well, what did they take up? The one lady turned to the other. She says, well, do you remember what they took up? She says, no, but I know one thing, it was real good. Now, if that's any sample of what we carry away from a Bible conference, then I don't think we have got anything to make this go away with a big head, Brother Van Ryn. Yesterday, the only thing that I seemed to score when I spoke was that I said that 65,000 people were going to watch Kansas beat their best. And you'd have thought I came in with a machine gun the way the people flinch. Eight or nine Christians jumped me at the door and asked me where I got the information. I noticed in the afternoon that there were little prayer groups that didn't make it to the conference. They were outside having private prayer meetings for Nebraska, but they lost anyhow. They were just playing a game over there in Lincoln, folks. The difference between what went on in Lincoln and what's going on here is that they were playing a game, but we're not playing a game here. At least I'm not. I hope you're not. I hope that we Christians get to the place in our life very soon where we realize that living in this world is not playing a game, and that we're not playing church. They were playing a game over there, but we're not playing a game here. This is a life or death matter. And the sooner we find it out, the better it's going to be for us. We might say this is the locker room. And I've got some scouting reports on the enemy, the adversary, the opposition, and that's Satan. And I want to tell you something, he's pretty clever. And he's got a pretty good team. And if you and I are going to score a touchdown against the devil, we're going to have to get some information to help us when we get out on the field. This is the locker room, but when you walk through that door, brother and sister, you're out on the playing field. But you're not playing for a touchdown, you're playing for your life. And not only that, you're playing for the Lord's honor and His glory. If that isn't worth something, I don't know what is. I would to God that we could whip up a little enthusiasm about the things that really count, like they can whip up enthusiasm about a piece of pigskin with a little hot air in the middle of it. I really wish I knew how we could do that. How have you been getting along with your Bible? Don't tell me like the young man did when I asked him the question a few years ago. I remember this. He says, well, we're getting along pretty good. He says, we don't have anything to do with each other. That's one way to do it. But that's one way to make shipwreck, too. Just how closely interwoven is the scriptures in your private life, your everyday life? I mean by that, have we been able to bring the Word of God to bear in our everyday life so that it enters into our plans, our dreams, our ambitions, our hopes, everything that we hold dear and precious to us? Does it enter into every sphere of our life? You know, friends, I'm sure that the Bible was meant to be just as appropriate in our everyday living as the air we breathe. And I'm convinced that many Christians today treat the Bible like it had smallpox. And they only take it out for an airing about once a week. And they chuck it as soon as they get home. If I read my Bible rightly, I see that the Word of God is the most vital element in our living and anything we'll ever hope to do for God. So I hope in my little portion of time this afternoon I can, with the help of God, impress upon every one of our hearts, including my own, that the Word of God must be interwoven into our every being, every bit of our being, from the time we get up until the time we lie down, so that there's not one thing I plan, but the Word of God is in it. There's not one thing I hope to do, but the Word of God is involved. That there's not one project that I'm thinking about, but the Word of God is considered. And if that would take place, my friend, then this conference would be worthwhile as far as my part in it is concerned. You're not going to remember very much of what you heard. You might not even remember all the jokes you heard. But you're going to carry this Bible away from this conference just the same. And if somehow or another we can establish a working basis whereby the Word of God can somehow or another fit into our lives a little more than it has, then I think we're making a step in the right direction. You know, it was Jeremiah who said, "Thy Word was found." That was a great discovery. And he says, "And I did eat them." That was a great feast. "Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." That was great happiness. "For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts." That is a great honor. That's what the Word of God meant to Jeremiah, and you can see it in the man's life. You show me anybody that amounts to something for God today, and I'll show you a man in whose life the Word of God is supreme. You show me a young man who's got something on the ball for God, and I'll show you a young man who spends time with his Bible. You show me a young woman today that's got some character to her and something to her, something of reality about her, and I'll show you a young woman who consults the mind of God through the Word of God as to how she should go in this world. Job said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandments of thy mouth. I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." That's what Job thought about the Word of God. And you know, Job came out a prosperous man when it was all over with. In spite of all of Job's failures, he was a man that loved the Word of God. How about the Lord Jesus? What do you say, the Lord Jesus? Well, he didn't have to worry about the Word of God. After all, he was the Word. You know, it says that there in the book of John somewhere, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, you know, he had it over us, you see. I beg your pardon. The Lord Jesus, as I read my Bible, took the Word of God and wove it into the warp and woof of his everyday living so that it is almost unbelievable. You remember when Satan came to tempt the Lord Jesus in the wilderness? And Satan came and he said, "If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the battle went to the Lord Jesus. Satan came back with his second attack, and he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, "Cast yourself down." And then Satan says, "I'll quote some scripture." He says, "It is written that he has given the angels charge over thee, that lest if you fall down, the angels will pick you up and catch you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Satan is quoting scripture. And then the Lord Jesus answered him again. He says, "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Then Satan came with another attack. And he said, as he showed him from the mountain, he says, all of the things of the world, he says, all these I'll give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Again, the Lord Jesus resorted to the word of God, and he says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. End of the battle. Now, if the Lord Jesus needed to resort to the word of God to defeat Satan, how in the name of common sense are we going to stand against the devil? If we don't take time to read the Bible and to bring it into our lives and into our very being, my friend, we can't face Satan. And that's why some Christians here today and in other places are living defeated lives. And you can call for the pastor, and you can call for the elders, and you can call for all the quick cures that you can think of, my friends, that isn't going to do a bit of good because the answer is right here in the Word of God. You know, when the Lord Jesus met an anxious soul, Nicodemus, he turned again to the Scriptures. And he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He used the word of God to lead an anxious soul to life. Again, the Lord Jesus, when he preached his first sermon, why, he could have spoken on anything, friends, and had a wonderful sermon. We'd preach on anything he said. But he didn't. He went to the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And went down the line from Isaiah 61. When the Lord Jesus was faced by the enemy, he says, well did the prophet Isaiah speak about you. You draw nigh me with your lips, but he says, your hearts are far from me. And he spoke again from Isaiah. When the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and gathered his little company around them ere he went back to the glory, I read in Luke chapter 24 that he took them aside and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He was filled with the word of God. Now, if the Lord Jesus found the Word of God so essential for every phase of his life, surely, my friends, you and I must face this fact today that we too stand in dire need of incorporating the written Word into our lives so that it becomes the living Word. You know, some of you people here that have got some tremendous problems facing you right now, difficulties, decisions to make, if you were just a little bit better acquainted with the Word of God, did you know that you would have your answer? When I got saved, I didn't know one verse in the Bible. The night I got saved, I learned one verse, John 3:36. After that, I got so hungry for the Word, I got a little box of cards put out by Oscar Lowry, scripture memorizing cards. I began to memorize scripture. To this day, they're the only ones I can still quote. When I finally got into the Swift & Company meatpacking industry, I put a little testament in my desk drawer, and when I pulled my drawer out, I used to read scriptures. Some of the scriptures I read were like this. Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it fall into the ground and die, it brings forth much fruit. I used to think about that. I read verses like this, that our life is like a vapor. And it used to make me tremble. And finally I got to the place where I couldn't stand it any longer. I says, oh God, I've learned one thing from your word, that life is awfully short. Eternity is long. And souls are perishing. Lord Jesus, if you can use me in any way, here I am, I'm at your disposal. And I landed down in the state of Arkansas, which is a wonderful place to start preaching and probably the place where I'll end up at. I had a little nest egg stalled away, and every few weeks I'd ride home for some money, and my father would send me my little funds. And in those days, I didn't know about support and cared even less. And I used to get my little stipend from home, and finally my father wrote a letter like this. He says, Len, he says, did you know that all your money's gone? Now, I learned something else after God had brought me into his work in a measure, that I needed direction. I needed to know where to go and how to go. And I came to a point where I had to know what to do. Now, the reason for that was I lived with a very poor family and one of those mountain ridges in an old-time log cabin. It was all chinked with old red slate. We had old rough boards on the floor. Our beds were all homemade. Our mattresses were corn shucks or feathers. And we lived in a very primitive kind of way. I think I found out what poverty was in some parts of our country. And mind you, these aren't the people that are going around wanting to get a handout. These people who lived in dire poverty for years would never think of walking down the streets of Washington and say, we want a bigger handout. They just learned how to live with very little. And when my money was gone, I looked at that dear woman, Mrs. Walls, as she was trying to make a meal. She had flour and water. She made gravy. She had a little grease and a little bacon powder or bacon soda, whatever it was, and she made some yellow biscuits. We ate biscuits and gravy three times a day and thankful to get it. And I said to the young fellow that I stayed with, Luke, I'm leaving. One thing I'm not going to do is eat the biscuits right out of these kids' mouths. I can't do that. I said, I've enjoyed being here, but I said, my time is up. I'm going down to Little Rock, and I'll get me a job down there. It was enjoyable while it lasted, but now the jig is up. I'm leaving. So they said, no, you can't go because we need you here for the Sunday school. I said, well, the Lord knows that. That drove me to the Word of God again. And I found this verse in Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I said, thank you, Lord. A man's heart devises his way. My heart says, get out of this country and get down to Little Rock and get a job and forget about preaching. Your vacation's over. But you say, Lord, that you direct my steps. I'm counting on you if you want me to go down the Little Rock to enable me to go or to keep me here. The day that I left the log cabin and I went down to Troy Lee's house, two young men showed up. Well, one young man and one older man. J.O. Brown was no young man, if you remember him. But John McGee, he was fairly young. They showed up at the cabin and Luke says, no, he's down at Troy Lee's. So these men came down there and they found me not knowing that I was about to leave the country there. They said, we saw your name in a magazine. Pray for L.E. Linstead and Delve, Arkansas. I said, is that in a magazine? He said, yes, look at it. So they gave me the copy. I didn't even know there was a magazine. So they said, well, we've got to leave now. So they left. Troy turned to me. He says, now look, Len, if they're praying for you in Delve, he says, you can't go to Little Rock. Well, I says, that makes sense. He says, it wouldn't be right. He says, I have all those people that read that magazine praying for you in one place while you're somewhere else. Well, I says, Troy never thought of that. Well, he says, it would be terrible. I says, what'll I do? He says, you gotta stay. I says, you're right. So I turn around and walk 4 miles back up to the log cabin. Mrs. Wall says, that's all right. We'll get a hold of something, and we had more biscuits and more gravy made out of flour and water. A little grease. Always have the grease. I don't know. You can be awfully poor in Arkansas, but they always can come up with a little grease. Surrender a cat or two and you're in business. Now, I didn't know what was going to happen, but I had this. The Lord directs his steps. A man's heart devises a way, but the Lord directs the steps. I said, Lord Jesus, I'm back again. I went into town, and as long as I live, I'll never forget when I stood at the post office window and Mr. McGregor handed me a big envelope with a window on it. I went out into the woods because it looked like a big official letter and I opened it up and there was a check for $13 and only God knows who sent it. I walked back and signed my name on the check and I staggered another 3.5 miles back to the log cabin with a bag of flour on my shoulder and 8 pounds of salt back on my other shoulder and some beans tied around my waist. I says, "We eat." I want to tell you something. I've been getting the bacon ever since. God has seen to it that I've had something to eat. The Lord directs His steps. Many a time I've been at the end of my rope and the end of my road, but I've never seen it fail that God will honor His word. It's high time we start honoring it too. There's times when there's difficulties in our life. The whole 119th Psalm tells you what David thought of the word of God. He tells us again and again and again what the word meant to him. And when difficulties came, why, David knew where to turn. We had Brother Pell with us for some meetings a number of years ago, and we went to visit a young woman who was having tremendous difficulties in her married life. It was so disrupted and so torn up that there didn't look to be any human way to solve the dilemma. I sat down in a chair, Brother Pell sat down in a chair, and he gazed at that young woman for a moment or two, and then he finally said, "Young lady, did you read your Bible today?" And she said, "Well, no." He looked at her for another moment, and he says, "Well, young lady, did you read your Bible yesterday?" And her face got red. She says, "Well, no, I didn't." "Well, I did." And then he opened up the scriptures and he says, "I want to read you what I read today." He says, "I have never read the word of God at the beginning of the day, but God has invariably come in to give me something I needed that very day." I don't know whether it ever helped that young woman, but it helped me. Think of Christians starting out on a day and they never look into the Word of God. They never get on their knees to talk to God and counsel with God about what's going to go on through the day. I don't know what's going to happen in the day. But I'll tell you, my friends, if you're a child of God, you've got the inside track, you know the Lord Jesus, and you've got His Word, and it could help you. Now, why don't you read it? Oh, you say, that's when we come to the conference. God help you. If that's all you're going to get from this conference, you're going to starve to death. You say, "Well, listening to you, I can agree with that. But there's two others firing after me. And I got orders from Tom McCullough. He says, Len, whenever you have the last meeting, he says, you take all the time you want. And if you don't like that, you write him a letter." That's what he told me. So I may be here till 6 o'clock. I doubt it. I want you to turn now, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. Do you know what the word Deuteronomy means? You know where they got the name for the book? The very first four words of the book itself give you the name. The very first four words in chapter 1 and verse 1 are, "These be the words," that's Deuteronomy. The first part of the book of Deuteronomy causes the child of God to look back. The middle part of the book of Deuteronomy causes the child of God to look up. And the last part of the book of Deuteronomy causes the child of God to look into the future. That's the way a conference goes. When we start a conference, we look in the past. We think about a year that we've been slipping away, or we've been getting involved with this or that. Then the next session, we speak about the things for the moment. And then the last session of the conference, we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's the way the book of Deuteronomy is. It's a conference book, you might say. But in this book, in the 6th chapter, and at the 6th verse, we have some good advice as to how to treat the Word of God, and I'm going to leave that with you, and that's where I'm going to rest my case for the day. Verse 6, And these words which I command thee this day shall be. Now, do you want to know where to keep the Word of God? Here is the first place. Shall be in thy what? Heart. That's the best place in the world to put the Word of God. If you can't put it anywhere else, get it in your heart. You know, I believe that David must have read this. I believe that David read this verse. It gave me a kind of thrill when I was looking at it just yesterday afternoon. I thought, you know, Lord Jesus, I believe that David must have read this verse. You know why I say that? Because I read in Psalm 119 in verse, I believe it's verse 11. He says, Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Thank you, David. That's good advice. Hide the Word of God in your heart, because that's the place where the issues of life emanate from. And if the Word of God gets into the center of our spiritual being, my friend, it's bound to characterize what we are and what we do. It'll keep some of you Christians from making some serious mistakes. There's some of you young people sitting here, and you say, well, you know, you're not bothering me too much. I know that young people today think they've got all the answers. You know that? Did you know that, Brother Van Ryan? A lot of young people today think they've got all the answers. You know why? Because they haven't heard all the questions yet. That's why. When you get to my age and some of the ages of the others around here, you'll find out, like myself and others, that you don't have all the answers. But thank God David found out that if he got the Word of God in his heart, that it would clean out a lot of other things that shouldn't be there. You know, the things of God, they have a way of either crowding out the undesirable, or the undesirable is going to crowd it out. David says, I'm going to get my heart as a hiding place for the Word. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read these words, For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I used to read that, didn't mean a solitary thing then. So one day I discovered that the word, a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, I discovered that the word discerner simply means a critic. It's the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, while you're thinking something, before a man goes and robs the Fourth National Bank, you know what he does? He thinks about it. Before a man goes out and commits adultery, he thinks about it. Before a man goes out and gets into sin, he thinks about it. And if the Word of God is in your heart, it'll help you to think right. Because once a person gets out into the world and gets involved in these things, too late to think. I read what one man said in the penitentiary in Michigan. He wrote a little article, and it was put in the prison paper. He says, I jumped before I looked. And that's the way a lot of people are doing. They're looking, they're jumping today into all kinds of situations. And they say, well, how in the world did I get here? You would be surprised how many broken down situations I'm called into. I'm a third-rate psychologist is what I am. Why, there used to be a day, brethren, when we could see a soul come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It cleaned up his life. It cleaned up his home. It solved his problems. He paid his bills. He looked like something worthwhile to see. But, you know, today I find Christians are making a great big mess of their lives and are calling on me constantly. The phone rings for this or that or the other thing, and they're all at sea. And I believe the reason for it is we're not getting the Word of God in our heart. Oh, you can have a Bible in your hand, my friend, but unless the Word of God gets in your heart, it isn't going to help you. Carrying a Bible in your suitcase isn't going to do you any good until you get it from the suitcase and get it into your heart. The Word of God is the FBI. He's the critic of the thought and the intent. That is what I would like to do. Oh, you know, there's a lot of nice things I'd like to do. I never get them done. And on the other hand, to be honest with you, there's a lot of bad things that I've been thinking about too, which I never get done. Thank God for that. You know, potentially, I could make a perfect mess of my life. even though I try to preach the gospel, even though I have for a number of years held gospel meetings here and there and have tried to tell people to the best of my ability about the Savior, I could make a terrible mess of my life. I realize. But I have found that the Word of God has been my stay when everything else seemed to disappear. Hide it in your heart, young people. Get it into your heart. The second thing, he says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Get it into the family. Get it into the family. You know, there's a lot of people today that have got two jobs. Mama works and Papa works. I say, why do you all work? Well, you know, today, there's big bills. Don't tell me, I know that. Well, you preachers live by faith. You got nothing to worry about. But you know, we got lots of bills. And you know, our kids, they need lots of stuff. Well, I'll amend that a little bit. They think they need a lot of stuff. My kids know better than to come around me and say, Papa, can I have two bits? I say, there's the lawnmower. Old Mrs. Barton wants her grass cut. You want two bits, go over and cut it, and you'll have a dollar and a quarter extra. I've never been able to hand my kids money. I've never been able to sit down and write them a check and say, here, go and get what you want. None of my kids have ever looked down upon me and said, Dad, we hate you because you couldn't give us all the things you want. I've had my boys come to me and say, Dad, you know, we never appreciated like we do now. We had to get out and scratch for what we've done. A lot of young people today are soft as mush. They don't know how to face up to responsibility in the home. They're afraid to go out and get a job. And then there's a lot of kids, thank God, that are willing to get a hold of things and they're really late to it. I believe that the Word of God, when it comes into the family, will do a lot to help the direction of the way those boys and girls go. I'm not going to be able to trail them all over Wichita, Kansas. When my boys go out of the door, I have to say, well, oh Lord, it's what's in their heart that's going to keep them either going this way or that way. And what they get at home lots of times. Get it into the family. That's what they need. They'll get them an old clunker to drive around with. They'll get a girlfriend, don't worry about it. They're hard to catch, all right, but they're just like a cold. If you stand around long enough, you'll get one. There's a lot of things you people think you need, but let me tell you, there's one thing I know you need. You need to get the Word of God into your heart, and you need to get it into your families more. Well, how do you do that? He says, thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Did you see that guy Shanklin yesterday run? We think he's too little. That's the football game again I'm on now. I never heard of Shanklin or whatever you call him, Shanksmere, until yesterday. He runs for Kansas. Somebody says he's too little. Did you see that guy Arduna? We can sure talk good about that. I was in California having a Bible camp, and I said, how many of you kids know the batting average of Willie Mays? Boy, the boys really knocked me off the platform. One boy finally got to his feet, he says, 267, sir. He's batting a little bit below average, but we think he's coming up before the season's over. I said, thank you. Now I said, here's another question. They thought it was going to be on baseball. Those boys are just like this. I said, now here's the next question. You ready? Boy, they were all set. Sure going to be on baseball. I said, what is the second book of the New Testament? Romans? No. It ain't Revelation, is it? Didn't know that. What do we talk about at home? Do you find the Word of God interesting to talk about at home? When thou sittest in thine house, get it into the house, get it into the conversation. And then when thou walkest by the way, get it into our walk. Next, he says, And when thou liest down, let your mind dwell upon something from the Word of God. You know, when a cow lies down, you know that she's satisfied. And she'll lie down and she'll chew that cud and she'll bring it up. You'll see a big Adam's apple go up and down like the Apollo thing they shot up in the air. Coming down one of these days. These boys are having a ball in it, they tell me. And you know, I see that cow lying down there. I say to myself, that cow's got something good. And she looks so satisfied. I don't think there's a creature in the world that looks more satisfied than a cow when it's chewing its cud. And I don't know of anything more satisfying than to see a Christian who is chewing his spiritual cud. I hope you get something from these other two brethren that you can chew on this afternoon. It'll do you good and get into your spiritual system and help you out. And he says, and when thou rises up, get it into your plan for the day. You know, I wouldn't want to try anything unless I felt that I had the green light from God on to help you out. Well, I know some of you girls think, well, if I just could get me a boyfriend at head, shoulders, that wide, I wouldn't care what he looked like in the face. Well, I believe it when I look at some of the things that come up. Honest to goodness. You see some of these long-haired poodle dog boys walking around, you know, those stovepipe pants. Man, you know, they're really something, aren't they? I think the reason they look so distraught is because they don't know whether they're going to be a man or a woman. When you rise up, let the Word of God get into your plans, and I'll tell you what it'll do with a lot of that long hair these boys have got, it'll get rid of. Now you say, Brother Balton and you and Van Ryn, you're jealous. Well, I'll admit it. I'd like to grasp some of it on the top of my noodle. Then he says in the next verse, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand. What you do, governed by the Word of God. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That's enlightenment and discernment. I talked to a woman in Texas last spring or last fall, and she had married an ungodly man. This was a Christian woman. She married an ungodly man who would come home from going out on a bender, and he would plant his fist in her face, and he would black her eyes. He had knocked out several teeth. I says, why don't you leave the fellow? She says, I'm a scared. I says, how did you ever marry a fellow like that? I said, are you a Christian? She says, yes, I'm a Christian. I know the law. I said, how long have you been a Christian? She says, I've been a Christian 18 years. And I said, you have been married to this man 10 years. She says, 10 years I've been married. She said, it's been hell on earth. I says, I believe that. I says, how did you ever marry? I says, don't you know that the Bible says to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? She looked at me in amazement. She says, is that verse in the Bible? I says, it certainly is. She says, would you show it to me? He says, I certainly will, but I said, it's too late for you. She looked at it and the tears came down her cheeks. She says, my God, she says, I never knew that was in the Bible. I didn't want to hurt the woman, but it was in the Bible all the time. Yet she never knew. I don't know if she would have heeded it or not. I know a lot of Christian kids, some of you sitting here today and you're not going to heed it. Some of you will. But God help you if you don't. You're asking for trouble. But here was one, and she didn't know it was in the Scripture. Get the Word of God between your eyes. It'll help you when you need enlightenment on a certain thing. And it shall be, and he says, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house. Time is gone. The post of the house, that's the thing that keeps the house from falling down. There's a lot of houses falling down today. We sing that old song when we were kids, London Bridge is falling down, falling down. Well, I've lived to see the day when something more important than London Bridges is falling down. Our homes are falling down. There used to be a day when the homes of the ungodly fell down and we could go over and say, what you need is Christ, and they did. And when they got to Christ, it straightened everything up. But I see Christians' homes are falling down, and they're falling down for this reason, because they haven't got the Word of God written on the post, the thing that supports. Oh, you don't need a color TV to keep your family together, to keep the house from falling down. We don't need a newer house. We don't need a bigger house. We don't need all that. I tell you what we need, my friend. We need the Word of God to support our homes today, because our homes are underneath direct fire of the devil. That's why. Our second oldest son got married in May. In August, we went to visit him and his little bride in Cincinnati, where Robert was working for the summer. They had rented a large house. I think it was about 2 or 3 stories high, and the bedrooms were up on the second or the third floor. And as I would go by to our bedroom at night, I would hear voices in the bedroom. Now, I don't want to be an eavesdropper. But you know, there's something about the Word of God when it's read, it's different than ordinary conversation. And I didn't say anything the first night. But the next time I went by, I could hear reading of the Scripture. I went into the room where my wife was, and she said, "What's the matter? Did you find an oil well?" I said, "Something better than that." She said, what are you so happy about? I said, "I found something better than an oil well tonight." She says, "What do you mean?" I said, "When I went by the kids' room, I heard them for the second night in a row reading the Word of God and praying."